They are sitting together in the upper room. There's tension rising in Jerusalem. There is an obvious burden on the heart of the Master as he discloses with them more and more the events that are about to happen. And the disciples are deeply troubled, afraid. It's like you, little children or young children, when your mom and dad look real depressed, or they are sharing tears with you, or you feel that there's something really burdening. You get a little fearful. You think, what's wrong with my mom and dad? That's your security is somewhat unsettled. And that's how the disciples felt. They feel unsettled. Why? Because there are moments in that previous chapter of John 13 that he feels unsettled himself. As he discloses some fearful things. One of you will betray me and one of you will deny me before the cock crows three times. And so it's in that context that the Lord Jesus speaks, John 14, 15, 16, 17, probably not all in the upper room. As you'll see tonight, probably chapter 15 is on the way to the Mount of Olives as they see the olive trees and the vines. But it is all taking place in connection. And it's all spoken in connection with the Lord's table. That's what we must not forget when we read these chapters. This was the message, the table address, John 14, when Jesus sits with his disciples around the first Lord's Supper. This is his address. And this morning I'd like to consider with you verse 1 of chapter 14 with some of the context around it as our text words of the Lord to his people when he says, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. Very tender. But before we look at that, let's for a moment look at the address, right? Who is he the Lord speaking to? To whom does he say, don't let your heart be troubled? Remember, we looked at that on Wednesday night. They are the repenters. They are the believers. They are the converters. They're the disciples. They're those whose heart is looking and trusting to a certain extent. There's very little at the moment in the disciples. As it is deeply shaken, but they are loving the Lord Jesus. And you notice, congregation, the word love is really what sums up repentance, faith, and obedience. They cannot always give a good word, can they? But they do know. Thou knowest, Lord, we love thee, and we believe in thee, that thou art the hope of Israel. The hope of my life. No, they're not perfect. They are all really imperfect as they sit around this first table. They're imperfect in their repentance. They're imperfect in their faith. They're imperfect in their obedience. They're weak. They're very fickle men. They're very shallow, too. They still think about this earth, the kingdom. They're very shallow in their understanding of the message. But they are disciples. They are the ones that are Jesus' sheep and lambs. And you know how imperfect they were if you go to the previous chapter. If they sit around the Passover, they're arguing. About what? About who is the greatest? Who of them is the best? I can imagine this morning happening. that we're sitting around this table and having a little argument among each other. Who of us is the best saint here? That's what those disciples were doing at the first Lord's table or right before it. Peter is overconfident. I'll never do that, Lord, never. Thomas and Philip and Judas, they show they're still very ignorant. Thomas, Lord, we don't know whether thou goest. Philip said, Lord, show us the Father. And Judas, not as scared, says, Lord, please explain to us. You see, congregation, I want you to feel this morning that these early disciples that sat around the table, they were no super saints. And they were just poor sinners. Needy, weak, small. But they had one common denominator. Their heart was drawn to Jesus. That's all perhaps they could say. They were in total ignorance about that Jesus in many aspects, but they knew he was a magnet. Their hearts are drawn to them. And notice in chapter 15, even chapter 14 already, Jesus calls them my friends. In chapter 20, he calls them my brethren. These disciples, they are dearer to Jesus than his own life. As you see in chapter 18, as he comes out of Gethsemane, and there's the soldiers, and he says, let these go. Take me. These fickle, shallow, weak disciples are dearer to Jesus than his own life was to him. And now he's saying to you this morning, if you're one of those, perhaps you hardly dare call yourself one of those. Perhaps you hardly dare to include yourself among those. But please listen this morning to what Lord Jesus says. Let not your heart be troubled. Believe in God. Ye that believe in God, believe also in me. Now there's lots of things that are troubling the disciples. They're going to lose Jesus' presence. They're hearing it. They are knowing that something dreadful is going to happen because the scribes and Pharisees are going to take me and kill me, he said. They're troubled. They're troubled by the circumstances. They're even more troubled in chapter 13 when Jesus says, when one of you here is going to betray me. And soon, Peter, you're going to deny me. They're troubled. They're troubled by the disappointment that they all experience about the expectations were totally going to be not fulfilled about their Messiah. Took Judas off. But it confused and troubled the others as well. Because all their expectations about the Messiah's kingdom is slowly on broken down. They're troubled. They're troubled by what Jesus is telling them about hatred and persecution is going to also come to you because you are not above the Master. They're all troubled about those things. And see, maybe those are not the things that trouble you this morning. But it doesn't mean that Jesus doesn't know your troubles. Maybe your troubles are different this morning. What would be some of the troubles that God's faithful might experience on a day like this? Well, maybe some of those. Maybe you're troubled about the fact that you discovered more sins in you this week than you ever knew there were. Maybe as you were examining, you noticed there was a sin in you you totally overlooked for a long time. How can that be with grace? How can that be, you say? That must not be right with me then. Maybe you're troubled by that awareness of your personal failures and sins. Maybe you feel afraid to be rejected because you're not worthy enough, not good enough, not holy enough, not humble enough. And you said, Lord, I feel so afraid to be rejected because I just don't measure up to all those things that I think I need to have. Maybe that's your trouble. Maybe you feel troubled when we see around us the increasing darkness of this God-forsaken and God-forsaken New Zealand. Maybe you feel afraid of the future as well. What's going to happen to our liberties we've taken for granted? Maybe you feel distressed, troubled as they did. Or maybe you're troubled by the afflictions, the trials that just keep on going, keep on siphoning off your energy, keep on stirring up thoughts and reactions in your heart you don't even dare to say. Troubled. And what that crook in the lot reveals within you of crookedness. Now, those are all things I think can trouble the faithful. Or maybe the trouble that you think, well, I must be deceiving myself. Because instead of making progress, I feel like I'm falling backwards every time. Instead of conquering the sin, I just feel like it's getting stronger. I feel troubled and tried by thinking that everything that I thought maybe was just my own. Now, how does Jesus answer that? Now notice our text. Let not your heart be troubled. Now notice what he doesn't say. He says, nonsense. He doesn't say that. Jesus doesn't say, your troubles are imaginary. He doesn't say, you see it all wrong. Everything is fine. No, everything is not fine. No, that internal sin of yours is not fine. No, that backsliding is not fine. No, those afflictions are not fine. Jesus never ignores the reality, congregation. He doesn't say, just live in a dream world. He knows we're living in the reality of our fallen world. He knows we struggle with ourselves. He knows we're in this world full of tribulation. He never dismisses that. He never denies the reality that you are not holy enough. You aren't. He doesn't deny that we are living in a world of tribulation and disturbance. No, he says, this, let not your heart be troubled. He says, don't allow those thoughts to trouble you. That's what he means. Instead of saying, no, these troubles are not there, he says, look to me. You remember Martha standing before that Lazarus grave? Already 4 days, stinking, hopeless. And all she could see is the empty place and that gravestone and that body behind it and done. Remember that? Martha, Martha, turn around, Martha. I am the resurrection and the life. He didn't deny the reality. He says, but you are looking at the wrong way. And this is what he does here too. He says, disciples, don't let your hearts be troubled. Don't allow your thoughts to trouble and unsettle you. And how easy that is, friends. How easy it is for us to be led astray by our own thoughts. We see our failings. We see our shallowness. We see the inclinations to sin. And we let it all lead us away from the only comfort in life and death. Because we think, if I am saved, I would not be like that. Oh, my friends, go read your Bible. Every one of the saints until the moment they stood on the threshold of heaven, that close, will say, oh, wretched man I am. Not until they step over it will that be over. Don't let that rob you of the comfort, Jesus says. That I am. We've heard that so many times these last weeks. I am the way, the truth, the life. I see these failings also in your heart. I know the shallowness also in your heart. I see the inclinations of your sins in your heart. And yet, I tell you, let not your heart be troubled. I see that you feel the weight of the cross. I know you sense the trying of your circumstances. I know you don't know how to face it and how to handle it any longer. But don't let those thoughts take you captive. Look to me. Let not your heart be troubled. Look to me. And then his direction is, ye believe God. Believe me also. As a caring parent, he would say to his child, my child, listen. I know this is dangerous. I know this is worrisome. But I'm here with you. I am with you. Trust me, child. Trust me. And if I would bring it this way, children, maybe you understand that. When your mother says, children, you believe in Dad. Now believe in me also. You trust your father? Now trust me also. May I use that as a comparison of what Jesus says here? Believe in God. Ye believe in God. He's not saying as an exhortation. He says you believe in God. You believe in Him. There are different ways to read this verse, but I think the King James Version rendering is the correct one. As you believe in God, so believe in me also. I think that's what the intent of it is. They are believers in Jehovah. They believe us in the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Now, congregation, do you trust God to be faithful? Do you trust God to be almighty? Please lay your heart next to those questions. Do you trust God to be faithful? Do you believe in God, the faithful one? Do you believe in God, the almighty one? Do you believe in God, the good one, the holy one? And is your answer, yes, I do. I believe in Him, the Creator, the Almighty Provider, the God that is there, who is caring, who is almighty, helping. And then Jesus says, then believe also in me. What does He mean? Well, I am God also. We've heard that, right? I am, I am, I am. Believe now also that I am the God you believe in. And Philip still didn't get it, did he? Show us the Father. Philip, you see me, you see the Father. Believe in Him, believe in me also. I'm here with you and for you. I encourage you to trust me as the shepherd, as the door, as the way, as the truth. Congregation, notice again the importance of the word faith in our text. Believe. Faith is the anchor that needs to grip into the solid ground of what? God. Jesus. Your faith must not be based on your feelings. Don't believe you are saved because you got the right feelings. Tomorrow the feelings are gone and you feel kind of chilled again and shallow and distracted. And then where is your salvation? If it is anchored in you, it's up and down and up and down. No, Jesus says, believe in God and believe in me. Trust me. That is your hope. That is your foundation of your salvation. The importance of that faith. Thou wilt keep in perfect peace the mind that stays on thee because he trusted in thee. And now to strengthen that faith in him, this morning our Lord designed these tokens of the gospel to be administered. He knows our struggles with faith. He knows we have a hard time believing things we don't see. Jesus knows that. He knows we like to touch it, we like to feel it, we like to handle it, to see it. Now, the Lord's Supper is exactly that. He gives us something to touch. He gives us something to taste. He gives us something to see, to reinforce and to strengthen in us the faith, children of God, in what He speaks. And most likely Jesus spoke these very words while He was administering the first table. Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe in me also. And as He holds that bread and that wine in His hand, also this morning, we need to ask ourselves, what's the message?